It may not be surprising that yesterday's swim meet, I was asked to do the announcing where they, you know, sort of warn people when their event's going to come up, and then you say, you know, 400-yard free relay, heat number 5, swimmers behind the block, madam referee, and then they put the little button and swimmers jump in. Not surprised that they would use me for that, right? But part of what happened was, this will all come back around here in a quick moment, is that I was supposed to, we either start off the meet by doing the national anthem, or in the absence of someone who can sing, they do the Pledge of Allegiance, right? So we didn't have anybody to sing. So I'm supposed to start the folks off on the Pledge of Allegiance. I got this close to starting the Lord's Prayer. I'm like, please stand. And I mean, I had to pause. I could not think of the beginning of the Pledge of Allegiance because I'm stuck on Our Father who art in heaven. Anyway, I just thought of that as we had the great privilege of reciting that prayer together. We are in this point looking at the Ten Commandments. We're looking at the Ten Commandments in light of the richness of what we see in the Beatitudes and the fulfillment there and the opportunity to grow in Christ-like character. And I don't know that I ever did really good in seminary at naming my sermons, but there is a sense in which when we get to the third commandment that we have this narrow notion that if we say the Lord's name in an inappropriate way, that some of us were encouraged to suck on a bar of soap for a minute to remind ourselves that we should not use the Lord's name in that fashion. But I want us to think this morning of the Lord's Prayer, the use of the Lord's name, not so much in a narrow sense of an inappropriate saying here or there and God wanting to or being inclined to punish us in that fashion, but that in light of even our own mission and vision, as we describe it as open hearts, open hands, and open doors, that our very understanding of what that means has a great deal to do with our hearts being open to the weight and the richness and the pleasure of bearing the name of the Lord. Being able to speak His name as we just did in the passing of the peace of the Lord be with you. Using God's name as a means of grace for one another. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are such a part of the richness in the way that our hearts are transformed, that we even talk about our hands being utilized, the gracious and giving God who gave Himself for us, let the Lord's name might be praised, and that the world sees that name and the way we use it and the way we talk to one another using the Lord's name is something that builds and enriches so that as they see us through the open doors of our ministry in and throughout the world, that there is something rich about that name. It's not merely an incantation. It's not merely a word to be used in condemnation. But it is a rich name that gives our very sense of our hearts, our hands, and our lives out in the world, that our tongues speaking the name of Jesus is for the other's good, is rich and weighty and glorious. And that God's encouragement here or direction to be wise and judicious with how we use His name is meant to preserve its ability to transform in our lives and the lives of others. Before we go much further, let's go ahead and put Exodus in front of us. I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 7. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Hear now God's word. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we require union with Christ. We have been promised that it is true, and as we read this morning, you've been poured out. That the Spirit of Pentecost means that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, which gives us hope and belief that your word can and will be open to us, that we might see truth that will transform and encourage our hearts this morning. The truth of who Christ is and the love of the Father. We ask that anything that's said this morning that is not useful for the building up of your people in what is true by the Spirit, may it quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. We like to have our name associated with great people, right? So if you think of a sports analogy, you know, at some point here very quickly or already, being associated, if you're a quarterback, with Peyton Manning would be viewed as rather high praise. For us who are older, it used to be identifying somebody with Johnny Unitas or one of the greats. And so and the right response, of course, is the young quarterback who's connected with some great quarterback is to be humble. That's amazing to be spoken of in the same sentence as, right? We love having our name connected with a great name. Perhaps your deal is in sports, right? As a pastor, to be identified with certain great ministers or preachers would be a great honor. If you're in the technical field, maybe, you know, I don't know, depends on your view of jobs or your view of one of the Microsoft founders, whoever it is, whatever field you have, even as obscure as it may be, there is somebody that you would absolutely love to have as someone you're qualified, that you're spoken of as being of the same quality and nature as that person. It's a great gift. It's not really to be despised by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, one could argue that Scripture itself advocates for this idea. Let me suggest that we take a look real quick at 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to read a couple of verses 3 through 4, and then verse 12. Paul says, "We ought to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among the churches, we boast about your perseverance in faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring." Verse 12, "We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then the little quick passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse, well, I'll read a little bit more. Paul says in verse 15, then I'll read through 17, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly and teach you in admonishing one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The great opportunity and the truth of the gospel is that our name, because of the work of Christ, is literally being put in the same sentence as Jesus Christ. That the opportunities, as Paul begins to unpack what it means to be in Christ, is that the very name of Jesus is put in the same sentence as ours, not in condemnation, but in hope and expectation of what Christ is doing in and through you, conforming you more and more to the image of God. That we are becoming Christ-like, that we bear His name, that we are in the same sentence as the second person of the Trinity because of His grace and His mercy. The name of Jesus is associated with mine. Can there be any greater joy? As great as it is to be in a temporal way connected with other human beings, to have my name in the same sentence as the only human being who did not sin, who is the very embodiment of the image of God, the Word made flesh. But it's not just a joy, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to enjoy who He is, to become a part of what He's doing, to be an apprentice of Christ, to bear His name. We have His name spoken in the same sentence. Not as a jab, but as a friend, as a hope, and as a promise. This has always been true of God's people. He put His name next to Abraham's. He put His name next to the children of Israel. He puts His name next to His church. And each one of us who are a part of the body of Christ. That's why how we use His name has such great weight and significance. How we speak of Him has weight and significance because He has put His name next to ours, given our name dignity and value and eternal worth. It's why it has such significance. It's so much more and rich than simply whether or not we say it in the wrong spot and sucking on a bar of soap. So, two quick points this morning. How we speak of the Lord's name is how we bring clarity to life and how we commune with God. Clarity to life and communion with God. So, clarity, the Hebrew phrase in this commandment, the words together are verb to take up, and then there is a description of the verb, which is to lift up something that's vain or empty. So don't lift up the name of God in a vain and empty fashion, without substance, without weight, without its proper significance. Therein lies the basic outline of the Hebrew phrase. And so if we take up the fullness of reality, you see, what we take up can't be empty. If it's really Christ, if it's really speaking of the Lord God, it has weight and significance. You've heard me talk about this before, but I love that passage when Jesus is being arrested in John. And they say, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And He says, "I am." He speaks the name of God. Everybody falls down. There's a certain weight to that. When He speaks the name of God in power, there is no vanity in it. There is no smoke and mirrors. It is true and it brings clarity. Who are you? I am. There's power in the name of God. There is great reality. If shades and smoke and mirrors is our understanding of life, because it is often so, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, so vaporous, it slips through our fingers, it appears meaningless, it appears without substance or reality. One of the great things about the name of God is that it is real. It speaks of the reality of creation, the significance of the divine from which all other things derive any sense of being or existence. It has weight to it, gravity. It's the fullness of reality. It is why we pass the peace in the way that we do. It has weight and value. It's not simply a meet and greet. Although there's plenty of time for fellowship and introducing each other and learning each other's names. But in that point of the worship service, we take the name of God and we speak it into one another's lives. It is not vain. It is not light. It is not weightless. It has great weight. There is nothing richer than having another brother or sister look me in the face and say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." Not the peace of the day. Not the sun. The Lord be with you. Right? That's weight. We speak reality into one another's lives. Even in the midst of our difficulties, it's clarity. The Lord's peace be with you. Not your peace. Not something we can build up within ourselves, trying to read the ups and downs of our emotional experiences or what happens in our life. taxes going up, return on revenue going down, whatever it is, all of those things which would speak to a lack of peace and insecurity in our lives. And in the midst of our worship service every week, we use the name of the Lord, not in vain, but with weight. Peace of the Lord be with you. Think of the benedictions that we speak to one another. They have weight. They bring clarity to the circumstances on the ground. Great statements, vows made before God, things like our wedding vows, bring clarity to our circumstances. Again, don't, in those circumstances, it's very careful, we say we vow in the presence of God. We don't need to invoke His name in the sense of saying, I really love you, God bless, you know, no. But we do consciously do our wedding vows in the presence of God as a witness. Why? Because they have weight and they clarify the situation. I will be true and faithful to the one in whom I'm speaking my marriage vows. Interestingly enough, it brings clarity when we do this, and I'll talk about this a little bit more in communion too, but what do we say in our marriage vows? I do. Simple words that have weight. Jesus' warnings in Matthew chapter 5 is don't add a bunch of things. You don't have to swear by the temple. You don't have to swear by the corners and the tapestries and all these other things. You don't need to bring weight to your statements. If you are in me, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Will you be my? I will do it. That's all I need to say. There's a clarity of speech, a simplicity to the speech. I do. Church membership historically has been seen much the same way. If you notice the membership questions and the vows, actually they're called vows, they're simple responses. I will and I do. That's taking up the fullness of reality. The warning, of course, in the commandment is not to take up the fullness of reality or that we don't take up the fullness of reality. What we take up instead is simply empty and vain, without substance. It shades. It muddies the water. Interestingly enough, the clarity of who God is, simply letting our yes be yes and our no be no, simply allowing the name of God to dwell in us richly and to realize that it creates a context for our existence is enough to actually create clarity. I do, I will, I am. But when we move away from that, everything gets a little fuzzy, right? We're hedging our bets because instead of having the assurance of being founded in the Creator of the universe and His identity, we've now moved off and we're using God's name for our own purposes to either cover up for our inadequacies and the fact that I'm likely not going to live up to what I say, but maybe you'll believe me long enough if I use a lot of promises and oath words using either temple language or as God is my witness, I'll do it. Whatever we begin to use God's name as a way to try and convince people that we will be true to our word, we're probably covering up the reality that we're unlikely to be. A couple of the scholars that I read said that it's almost as if you are trying to sell a car. The more you talk about how pristine she is and how she's never been off-road and this, that, and the other thing, the more we begin to come concerned. Or, as one person pointed, it's a distraction, almost like a sleight of hand, like a magician, where you're distracted by these high-minded words and all of the references to God or to the temple or to holy and sacred things, and you're really not paying attention anymore as to whether or not the person has any history of being reliable. Is there yes, yes, or there no, no? Are they making up for the fact that they really haven't been and therefore they're really going to do it this time? In their own strength, in their own ability? It's trying to bring weight to our words when there is no weight to them because they're based on our own abilities, our own righteousness, and not on the righteousness and truth of who God is. not based on the character of God, but based on our character. And quite frankly, if it's based on my character, I'm going to have to use a whole lot of additional words to get you to believe me, to bring weight to my words. Who am I that you would hear me? Who am I that you would listen to me or believe the next thing that I say? I have no weight in and of myself. We don't use Jesus or God's names to distract one another from our lack of integrity, our insecurities, our shame, our fear, and our self-doubt. Because I'll be honest, I may use God's name to try and puff myself up, mostly hoping that I'll actually live up to it because I used His name. That's an own form of using it vainly because it's based out of my insecurity, not based out of the truth of who God is. He doesn't need me to swear by His name. There is a way in which we trot out the name Christian, or we trot out Jesus' name, and we present it. And in its own way, it creates a higher standard that I'm not sure I can always live up to. I always get nervous when I see an ichthus, like on a plumber's ad in a Yellow Pages. Like I'm supposed to trust him more because he's got an ichthus on his plumbing ad. I know there's a good sense in which maybe I'm just trying to give a brother a job. There's a bad sense in which that plumber does a lousy job and I'm supposed to treat him nicely because he's a brother in Christ, even though he just blew up my plumbing. That's using God's name as to cover my inadequacies. It also sets our expectations higher. Christian politicians, Christian businessmen. These things which then raise the expectation that I should believe in them because they pulled out the word Christian. Now we're on the same page. What if you just let your yes be no and your yes be yes and your no be no? And I look at the integrity that you have in Christ and I recognize that there is a man I can trust to rule over me, or a woman who I can trust as I engage in business interactions with. Their yes is yes and their no is no. I'm still doing it backwards, aren't I? That's terrible. I'll get away from that. Dyslexia. There is a clarity that comes from simply stating what is true and resisting the need to add weight to our words by invoking the name of God. God is warning us that we bring no clarity, we bring no truth when we misuse His name to try and bring significance and weight to our own. Secondly, communion. Westminster Larger Catechism 113 warns against the irreverence of using God's name in interacting with the divine. What it's warning against is this irreverence, which actually then, of course, has a great context of disrespect and a lack of appreciation for who God is, which then, of course, means we don't have rich communion with Him. If I can use God's names cheaply, especially if I'm angry at you, God help me if I use it in condemnation of you, there's no communion there. There is no fellowship. If in my weakest moments I am tempted to follow the direction of cursing God and dying, I lack fellowship with Him. I see His name as cheap and actually something that keeps me at a distance from Him rather than something that is given to me as an adopted privilege of bearing His name and therefore fundamentally about intimacy and communion and fellowship with God. You see, when we misuse the name of God, not only are we muddying up the waters and trying to give weight to our own words when they have no weight on their own, but we're actually distancing ourselves from the very one that we desire to have ultimate communion and fellowship with, that is our only hope in life and in death. The misuse of God's name works against our communion with Him. The cheaper I use God's name, the cheaper I'm willing to allow that name to come off my lips in casual conversation, either to condemn another or in some ways to bolster my own authority, I am cheapening my relationship with God. And God is a God. In the first two commandments, we learn that there is no other. We shall have no other gods before him, and we shall not worship anything as a graven image that looks like him or is made of something that's of the beasts of the air and so on. Why? Because of intimacy. You can't worship other gods. I'm jealous. Worship me. Don't worship yourself. That's a bad idea. Don't worship other things to try and get stuff for yourself. That's a bad idea. Why? Because you're not in fellowship with me, and I created you to walk with me in the cool of the day in the garden. Not to know you from a distance, but to know your heart and your soul, to knit you together in your mother's womb, and you know I could go on about that. Intimacy. And you and I both know when we start to cheapen another person's name, use it almost in a measure of disdain, we're distancing ourselves. There's no communion. There's no fellowship with one another. And so the misuse of God's name creates irreverence. It leads to distance. It leads to a vain understanding, a hollow understanding of the name that we've been given at our baptism, at our first moment of belief, when we were engrafted into Christ, adopted sons and daughters. It also breaks communion with one another. Inevitably, right? I mean, we know these things are inextricably linked. Love God, love neighbor. Distance from God, distance from one another. If my security and my identity is in the ability to keep you entertained in such a way that you're distracted from my true nature and character and the vacuousness of my words, I can't get very close to you, because if you get very close to me, you'll know that my words are rather hollow and vacuous, which then is going to create a situation where I have to criticize you, which is also going to work against communion. Either way you cut this, you are going to end up apart, either in a defensive mode because you don't want to be known, or in an offensive mode because you have to defend yourself against the right accusations or insights of the other. When we have distance from God, when we misuse God's name, it creates distance from one another. And of course, there is no greater way that we create that distance than we use God's name to condemn another. To speak words like, "God damn you," if we pause and listen to the weight of those words and what that is saying about the human being in front of you. And the notion that that means not only eternal separation from you, but eternal separation from God. To speak those words, to desire those words, is the ultimate fracturing of human relationship. And the ultimate vengeance of trying to divorce somebody from the divine. God's word cannot be used in such a way, in the power of it. Because it has weight. The reason it comes back to us in spades, the reason that God will not hold guiltless, is because his name is never in vain. Even if you are not understanding the gravity of what you're saying, the word has weight. The word has weight. And so we wrestle with the use of God's name in a way that destroys community. So stop doing it. We'll just sort of finish off there, right? Clean up your language, or God will use a sovereignly large piece of soap. I've sprinkled it through the whole sermon. You can't have this conversation about the name of God without understanding that the richness and the weight of God's name is given to you in love, not meant for your condemnation, but meant for your joy. The righteousness of Christ has given us his fullness. He embraced the Word of God, and he did the Word of God. That Jesus lived free And you don't hear in him, except pointing to the Father saying, this is the joy of my Father. He doesn't need to use God's name to make his point. But he acts in line with the character and the nature of the Father and has weight and gravity to it. He embraced the Word of God. He acted in character in line with the Father. And he did it for you and me. He did it. He had, again, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The power of the name is a name of service for the other, for care for the other. Its weight and its gravity comes from the gift of Christ, embodying the very servant naturehood of the Creator of the universe. God's holiness, the weight of his name, is that he does not simply preserve himself, but he preserves the other out of his delight and joy. He gives himself to you. Not because you cleaned up your language first, but even while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we were rebels, Christ died for the ungodly. When you couldn't do anything but misuse the name of the Lord, he loved you and gave himself for you. There's the hope of beginning to use his name well. Meditating on the richness of that free gift, of our adoption and being given his name, of his mercy and his patience. No longer needing to gain weight for our words by our actions, but realizing that in the midst of our brokenness, the weight of Christ's actions and words gives whatever anemic attempts we do in extending grace and mercy to one another eternal weight beyond what you can possibly imagine. It's not your integrity or my power that gives the weight of God's words weight. They have weight because of Christ. They don't need extra phraseologies and magic incantations. All they need is the gentle truth of God. I will, I do, I am. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he gives himself for us. He has simple words which speak truth and life into our lives. Our calling is simply to do the same, to use simple words, truth in love, to point to him and to care for one another. And in so doing, we will increasingly feel less like we have to distract with large words and fancy phrases and rest more in the simple truths that transform all of creation. That the I am became flesh, died, and was raised, that you and I might have life eternal. Let's pray.